ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Then Moses said to them, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth." And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, "Your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says." So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, "If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, then they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan." Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, "As the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan." So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. So Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh want to remain on the east side of the Jordan River. They don't want to enter the promised land. And you think, all right, well, what's the big deal, really? I mean, is it such a big deal? They want to stay on the east side. What's wrong with them living there? I mean, the land was great on the east side of the Jordan River, great for their livestock. I mean, the cities that they defeated, they didn't destroy all those homes, so they have places to go. Maybe they have to fix some of the walls to protect their families. So what's the big deal? This land is great. It's fertile for their livestock. And if it's fertile for their livestock, guess what? They're going to have more livestock. They're going to be reproducing. This is great. What's the problem? This was not the land that God had promised them. That's the problem. They were living outside the land that God wanted them to live. God was going to give it to them if that's what they wanted. But that wasn't where he wanted them to live. One writer said this. He said that any Israelite tribe should consider settling outside the land promised to Abraham showed a disturbing indifference to the divine word, the word on which Israel's existence entirely depended. Absolutely. And think about it. Any time we have an indifference to God's word, we want to live outside what God has said. Wow, how horrible that is. God wants what's best for us. That's why he tells us these things. And I guess, you know, you could say, yeah, they could live there, but it wasn't where God wanted them to live. And they didn't, I guess, trust God enough that this land was going to be better for them on the west side of the Jordan River in the promised land. What were they looking at? They were looking at the physical prosperity, the material prosperity on the east side of the Jordan River. It looked great. What about the spiritual prosperity? Zero. Zilch. And again, I can give you an example. People who all of a sudden they get a new job. They're going to have to move. And one of the questions I always ask them, did you check out a church in the area? Is there a church there? And they go, oh yeah, God provided the job, he'll provide the church. And they move, and there's nothing there for them. And the prosperity of the job looked great, but spiritually, they're starving to death. And I've seen this over and over again in people's lives. Now, you may be thinking, look, Moses, why didn't Moses say, hey, I don't care what you guys want to do. You're coming over with us. Could he have forced them? I guess he could have, but the reality is, like it's for each of us, we have to choose for ourselves where are we going to live. It's what these 2.5 tribes had to do. They chose for themselves, and they decided, we're living over outside of the promised land. Does God force us to saving faith? No. Does he force us to follow him after we're saved? No, he doesn't. But he does encourage us, but he will never force us. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. It's an invitation. We see that over and over. And not just to saving faith is the invitation, but the invitation is also to follow him. He's the shepherd. He's leading us. Do sheep ever take their eyes off the shepherd and wander away? Yes, but it's dangerous. It could cost them their life. But God doesn't force us, but he leads us. One writer said the profound spiritual principle at work here applies always to God's people. We are given the free will choice to decide for ourselves at what level of spiritual attainment we shall live in our walk with God. We can walk in the wilderness of divided loyalties and divided affections until the day we die. We can settle down cozily just a short way from the life of conquest and victory to be content with only a distant view of our inheritance in Christ. Or with courage, faith, and joy in the Lord, we can enter fully into the victory and rest intended for us by our Father. Absolutely, we have choices. But God is so gracious and merciful. He's always leading us. He's always telling us to follow him. He doesn't give up on us. But for these two tribes, their decision on where to live was based on material prosperity instead of spiritual prosperity, like I said. Could God provide for them the material prosperity that they needed if they lived in the promised land? Absolutely. That's a given. But it looked better over there. Does that remind you of somebody else in the Bible? Maybe a man named Lot? In Genesis chapter 13, we're told that the livestock of Abraham and that of his nephew Lot grew so much that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Abraham tells Lot, his nephew, hey, you know, you choose where you want to live. Wherever you want to go, you choose there. I'll go to another place. But you choose. And in Genesis 13, verses 10 through 13, we're told this. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. You see, for Lot, he lifted up his eyes, but only so far. What did he do? He lifted them up, and he saw the land, and it was great. But he needed to go a little higher and lift his eyes up to the Lord, to be directed by the Lord. He only saw the material instead of the spiritual, and that was a problem. Isn't that how we walk sometimes? We look at the prosperity. We look at, oh, look, this has got to be of God because everything is working out. Have you prayed about it? Have you sought the Lord? This worked out for Lot. This was great. Not really. The land, yes, it was very prosperous, but it was filled with immorality, and it not only affected him, but his family. Peter gives us some insight into where Lot was living and how it affected his life. In 2 Peter 2, Peter said that he that the Lord delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. I think it's interesting. Peter tells us that Lot was righteous. I never got that reading in the Old Testament, did you? He didn't seem that way. But Peter also says he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. It tormented his righteous soul. It affected his life. It affected his witness to his family. You think, well, how did this happen to this man? He saw, he coveted, and he took this land for himself. He starts, you know, just by looking at Sodom. Looks great. Then he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And finally, as time goes by, he's sitting at the gate. He's a leader in the government of Sodom. We have to be careful that we don't walk by sight, no matter how things look outwardly, but we walk by faith, trusting in the Lord. Sometimes it seems like the most ridiculous thing that the Lord wants you to do, right? But you know that God is telling you to do it. You need to listen. Because like I said, for Lot, the consequences were huge. It affected him. It affected his daughter's husbands, his wife. And the land that was so beautiful outwardly ended up being a barren wasteland. And I think that's what's going on here in Joshua with these 2.5 tribes that want to live on the east side of the Jordan River. They looked at the beauty of the land, the material possessions. It was so wonderful. And guess what? They lost everything. They lost it all. They separated themselves from the rest of the nation living on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were the first tribes to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians because they had no protection. Now, you may be thinking, no, wait, we read this, and they said that they would help the tribes defeat the enemy in the land of Canaan in the promised land, and then they would go back to the east side of the Jordan River, and that's exactly what they did. So why are you coming down so hard on these guys? Because they're outside the will of God, the perfect will of God. Yeah, they did say that they did do what they said they would do, but man, they're living outside the will of God. You know, maybe you know of Christians who have fought many battles for the Lord for a time. You know, ministry was great. They were serving the Lord faithfully, and then all of a sudden, they got tired of it, they had enough, and they removed themselves from ministry. They isolated themselves from the body of Christ. And there's the danger. The longer you do that, the more you will move away from the Lord and His Word. And in the end, you become like the world. That was Lot. His family, when he said, hey, the Lord's going to destroy this city, they laughed at him. Are you kidding me? Come on. We tell people the Lord's coming back, they laugh at us. But do they see something different in us? Do they see our love for the Lord, that we are willing to follow Him no matter what? That we're willing to live where He wants us to live. I've told you before, you know, that's one of the things my son, who wasn't walking with the Lord when he was younger and was just not doing well, but after he came back, he said, you know, Dad, this is something that I respect in you, that through all that we put you through, his other brother and him, your faith in the Lord, your love for Him, your walk with Him never changed. I'll tell you what, I didn't know he was watching anymore. I pretty much thought he had closed his eyes and his ears to me, but he was. Never forget that. Where are you living? Because people are watching exactly where you're living. Alan Redpath put it like this. He said, the question of where we spend our Christian experience and on what level we live our Christian life is left for us to choose. I may enjoy the blessing of Canaan for a while. I may enter into the land of full blessing. I may go with the people of God over this Jordan, up out of the wilderness. I may share some of the victories that are mine in Jesus, but I may yet be caught by sin, trapped by worldliness, beaten by compromise, and ensnared by the devil. I'm outside of God's will again. I'm not in the land of walking in the Spirit-filled life. And think about it. How safe is it to live in this world apart from God? It's not. You could be in the most dangerous place in the world. That's where God wants you, and it's the safest place for you. You could be in the safest place in the world. You could be in a bubble room, you know, just filled with those little bubbles, plastic things you could snap. And it could be the most dangerous place for you because you're outside the will of God. And that's what the children of Israel were going to find out. And when I speak of, you know, embracing this world or, you know, living in this world, I'm speaking of a world that's in opposition to God. That's what I'm talking about. You know, James 4:4, James says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Well, that should just make sense to us. If the world is in opposition to God, then how could we be friends with the world? That's an important warning to us. What the church wants to do today is to befriend the world so they become more like the world. Then there's no difference, is there? If I become like the world, there is no difference. And thus, there are certain things in this Bible I can't teach anymore because I will offend the world by what I say. So I will have to compromise more and more and more. And before you know it, instead of doing a Bible study, I'm doing a book study for you guys. How dangerous is that? Why do we have to compromise? Why don't we stand strong in the Lord? Why don't we live in the land of Canaan, the promised land, that spirit-filled life, and go where God has called us to go? Like the old Star Trek, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Yeah, that's where I want to go, Lord. I don't want to go and duplicate something that someone else is already doing. I want to go where no man has gone before, to people who may not have heard of Jesus. Can we find them in this country? Yeah, you don't have to go to the jungles of Africa. You can find them right here because they don't know who the Jesus of the Bible is anymore. That's how far away from God we've gone in this nation. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The idea there is God and money, but the reality is you can't serve God and anything else. Your focus has to be God, and then everything else is in place. But if you're serving them both, someone's going to get neglected. You can't serve them both to the fullest. Doesn't make sense. And this world is in opposition to God. And you could see it every day. I don't know. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't see the opposition as much as I do today. I mean, you stand up for something and people are just ready to come down on you. I've really, be it right or wrong, I've really backed off from confronting people on Facebook with some of the posts they put on there. Because it's not worth it. They're not really interested. Even my own family, you know, they accuse me of being hateful. And I've looked at their posts and I'm thinking, wow, they need to read their posts. It's kind of interesting. We're to love these people. And I'm not really into winning an argument anymore. Sometimes I am, you know. Bears are in first, Packers are not. So I won that argument this week, at least for today, for right now. But I want to see them saved. I could care less if I lose the argument. If they come to saving faith, hallelujah, right? That's like with this whole outreach next week. I'm not looking to argue with people. If people get mad and start yelling, "What are you doing here?" Hey, God bless you, man. That's fine. You don't have to listen to us. You don't have to take anything. That's fine. I'll pray for you. And I will. But I'm praying right now that God would soften the hearts of the people that are going to cross our paths so that as the Word of God, the seed of God's Word, they absorb into their lives, it begins to take root and they grow and they get saved. That's what it's all about. John in 1 John chapter 2 warns us of this opposition to God. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now some look at that and go, oh, look what Pastor Joe just said. I can't love the beauty of nature. I can't love the sunset. I can't love anything in this world. No, that's not what I said. And that's not what John said. The word world is cosmos. And yeah, it could speak of people. It could speak of the earth in general. But in this context, it speaks of those things that are in opposition to God. Just like we've been talking about. You know, John tells us that God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And so if we are walking in opposition to God, we're not walking in the light, but we're walking in darkness. We're not walking with God. We're not following him. And we may not like that, but it's clear. You know, Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. You have to choose. And if you make yourself a friend of this world that is in opposition to God, you're at war with God. Isn't that interesting? And for Lot, man, what a tremendous pull the world had on him, right? We don't have to worry about that, do we? Of course we do. There is a tremendous pull that the world has upon us. And it's easy to be drawn into its destructive ways, especially, you know, when ministry, when service unto the Lord is difficult, it's hard. You know, the world wants our time, our attention, our resources, our money. And we need to be drawn towards God. Spend time with him. John tells us one of the things that Satan will use to draw us away from God, from where God wants us to live, where he wants us to walk, is the lust of the flesh. Now, the word lust is not necessarily a bad word. It's speaking of craving or a passionate desire. You know, I have a passionate desire for Culver's ice cream. It's not bad. It's not evil. Some may think so, but I don't. I love it. But it depends on the context here. Obviously, what John's writing is not good. He used negatively here because the Greek word flesh, sarx, speaks of carnality. And the depraved nature of man is governing his life, his reason, his will, his emotions by his carnal instincts, by his flesh. How do we know if something's right or wrong? It's really pretty simple. By God's word opened up to us by his Spirit. And here the person's given over to satisfying his fleshly desires. And he's not concerned about anything else. I'm not saying as Christians we don't have those struggles. We do. But we are convicted by when we go down those paths. And you look, man, people who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, pornography, sexual sins, and so on. It's all appealing to the flesh. And do they ever satisfy the flesh? Think about that one. They never do. Isn't that interesting? We think, if I only have this, if I only take this drug or do this, it's going to satisfy me, and it never does. You know who does? Jesus. So the lust of the flesh. Then John speaks of the lust of the eyes, and that's just what it means, what it says. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? You see, he purposed in his heart that he would not look upon a woman lustfully. He took a stand with his eyes, and he refused to look or take a second look. David said in Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Isn't it interesting? David didn't have, you know, television, cable TV, you know, satellite TV, none of that. And what does he say? I'm not going to set anything wicked before my eyes. You mean there were wicked things back then? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't put things in front of your eyes that are going to cause you to lust after them. Be wise. The lust of the eyes. And the last one that John speaks of that Satan uses to tempt us away from God, away from where God wants us to live, is pride of life. Boasting, bragging, impressing people with what you have done. Apart from God, we can do nothing. All our boasting is in what he has done. So there's no room for pride in our life. It's the thing that brought Lucifer down, right? And yet so many Christians want the attention. You know, I told you this before, several years ago, and I'm embarrassed by this because I allowed this man to come here and do worship for us. But he's a popular guy, popular musician. And invited him in, and he was more than willing to come. And why people do this, but when I'm walking up to pray, to do the opening prayer, people always throw things at me. Not literally. But they say things. And I'm like, I'm coming up to pray, man. I don't have time to deal with this. You see what time it is? But they do. And if you've done that, that's fine. But this is what this person said to me. I'm walking up here now. I'm getting ready to pray. They said, don't forget to tell them that I'm in the Christian Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, Music Hall of Fame. You're coming up to do worship, and you want me to tell everyone how popular you are, that you are in the Christian Rock and Roll Music Hall of Fame. And so the worship is not going to be about God, it's going to be about you.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.